Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. So, church, got a question for you. You can't see it because Brother Charles has covered it up. But what is our theme for the year? Our theme is what, church? That He must increase. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He must increase. Now, the reality is that this brings us into conflict with our culture. Because our culture seeks to minimize or even remove the person and impact of Christ. That's what our culture seeks to do. And times really haven't changed much since the biblical times. You look at even what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae back in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He said, "Beware, beware, watch out, be on guard, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the teachings of the world, and not after Christ." He says, "For in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, even back then, the church at Colossae was being told a number of things. They were being told that Jesus isn't God. That Jesus isn't great, Jesus isn't glorious, Jesus isn't really enough. And in response, Paul reminds this church, and he reminds you and I today of the unchanging truth that Jesus is enough, and he begins to draw battle lines. And we begin to see that some things, church, are worth fighting for, and some things need to be fought against. As we have looked at this Battle Lines series, we've considered the fact that truth is not relative, that truth is determined, defined by reality and the standard, and God has given us a standard whereby to define our reality. That truth is not relative. We have looked at idolatry that seeks to creep into our hearts and lives. We've looked at the divisions that are ripping our world apart. What we are finding is that which would draw us away from our identity in Christ, that which would draw us away from our sense of sufficiency in Christ, from our confidence in the words of Christ, from our connectedness to the body of Christ, must be called out and stood against. And this morning, we consider a common, even celebrated sin of our culture. And that is the sin of materialism. What is materialism? It is the preoccupation with the material rather than the spiritual. Spiritually speaking, we could say materialism is a close relative of what you and I would call covetousness. Covetousness is that thirst for getting more of something that we think is needed for our satisfaction. And more, that word right there, more, isn't that a great word to describe our culture? More, 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 more. And so materialism and covetousness says that if we just get a little more, that then we can finally be satisfied. And it's hard to escape the pull of more in our culture. You know, it's been wisely said that as Americans, we tend to be great at making a living, but terrible at living life. As we look at the church, and we look at ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the culture in which we live, we have to understand that we are called to be transformed in the image of Christ and not conformed to the image of culture. And so I want to look at this battle line, this battle for our heart, as we consider from Jesus' parable here, materialism. Look with me, beginning in verse number 13 this morning, as we unpackage this together. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he defy the inheritance with me. And he," this is Jesus, "said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I want you to see, first of all, from this passage, the earthly pursuit. The earthly pursuit. Now, I'm big into the reality that we need to understand the context of what is going on. That we need to understand that which is happening in and around what we are looking at. And so when you back out a little bit and you understand what is taking place, Jesus here is teaching to a huge crowd. You go back to verse number 1 of chapter 12. The Bible says, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon a number. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So imagine the scene. Jesus is there teaching, and the Bible says the crowd is so great that they are pressing on one another. Social distancing not taking place there. Innumerable crowd. And Jesus is teaching on spiritual things. And in the midst of all of this, this guy can't wait for Jesus to shut up about heaven so he can demand more from earth. In the midst of this innumerable crowd and Jesus teaching on heaven, jump to verse number 12. Look what happens. Jesus is teaching, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And Jesus is teaching out of nowhere, verse number 13. Master, hey, teacher, make my brother, and you know his brother was there and he was pointing right at him, right? Make my brother divide the inheritance with me. This guy can't wait for Jesus to be quiet about heaven so he can demand more from earth. You know, I think about our own hearts. And how much does our culture condition us to be consumers? You know, I can think not that long ago when I swore I would never get a smartphone. Who needs a smartphone? My brother got one of the first smartphones ever made. And I thought in my heart, what a dummy. Though, who wants a computer in their pocket? That's never going to catch on. Nobody's ever going to use those things. Who needs a smartphone? And I swore I would never, ever get one. And then yesterday I was looking at my smartphone. And guess what? I got a notice that I was eligible for an upgrade. And immediately, I'm eligible, not you. And immediately in my heart, I thought, ooh. And I started looking at, but it's a perfectly good phone. Except we have been conditioned to be what? We have been conditioned to be consumers. And our culture has so pressed us that we live in a realm where we genuinely believe that luxuries are necessities. I mean, who really needs that many channels? Now, I'm going to warn you, some of what I do today may be considered meddling, but I'm going to try to be an equal opportunity meddler, okay? Who really needs that many pairs of shoes? Who really needs that many motorcycle parts, golf clubs, or golf balls? Who really needs as many accessories on a car as we have? Who really needs that coffee maker or espresso maker? But we have been pressed by our culture into genuinely believing that luxuries are necessities. You know, I looked up some examples of American consumerism, and it was really quite astounding. The LA Times estimates that the average American home has 300,000 items in it. 300,000 items in it. And I said, no way, that's way too high. And then I went home and saw my kids playing with Legos, and I was like, yup. It's been estimated that 1 in 10 Americans rent off-site storage, to the place where there are genuinely more off-site storage facilities than Starbucks in America. UCLA found that America has 3.1% of the world's children, but we own 40% of the world's toys. On average, our homes have more TVs than people. In a lifetime, the average person spends 3,680 hours, that's 153 days, looking for misplaced items. Most of these are men standing in one place calling for their wives. Honey! Told you, equal opportunity meddler today. In 2014 alone, we used enough K-cups to circle the world 12 times. 40% of the food that is produced in America is wasted. The average American woman... No, I'm going to do it. The average American woman has 103 pieces of clothing. On average, 21% are considered unwearable. Don't ask. 33% are considered too tight. 24% are considered too loose. 12%, they just don't want to wear anymore, which leaves the average American woman with 10% of her closet that is wearable clothes. Woo! I say all that to say this: we live in a culture that is consumed by earthly pursuit. The reality is, in many cases, we have so leveraged our income to the place where we have no room for what is spiritual. Brother Charles begins talking about praying, Lord, what would you have me do this year for Faith Promise? We pray each service that the Lord would bless the tithes and offerings. And our hearts, we want to do and we want to give and we want to be a part. But in reality, we have put ourselves in positions so often as Americans that we have so leveraged our income. And might I add our future income, because our culture encourages us to finance everything. Homes, cars, furniture, cell phones. You name it, they'll finance it for three easy payments of. We have so leveraged our income and our future income to the place where we have no room for what is spiritual. We have so set our affection on that which is below that we have no practical appetite for that which is above. And as Jesus addressed this man who was so ready for Jesus to be quiet about heaven so he could ask for more earth, Jesus admonishes him and the crowd to watch out, to take heed, to be on guard. It's a military term, because life is not found in the abundance of what you have. In fact, Colossians, that very book that admonishes us to beware of the philosophies and the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it tells us this: if ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where sitteth Christ on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. Because what we find... what we find is that when we look at God's word for how you and I are to handle our earthly possessions, we find that possessions are a means to a purpose. In other words, they are an avenue by which God allows us to accomplish what really matters. They are a means to our purpose, not the meaning for our purpose. Watch out, Jesus says, because life is so much more than money. Jesus here begins to tell a story to illustrate this truth. Join me in verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, ah, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, once Jesus addresses the earthly pursuit, he tells a story to illustrate the empty prosperity. And by the way, an empty prosperity that we as Americans know well. But this guy in the story was blessed. Being blessed, being wealthy, was not a problem. The problem was not this man's possessions. The problem was this man's perspective. And as he stood and looked at his biblical storage unit, he was stuck on himself. and he was trusting in his stuff. I want you to notice how he was stuck on himself. In his speech, he used I 6 times. He used my 5 times. He even talks to himself in the third person. By the way, that's when you really know you have a problem, is when you talk to yourself in the third person. To live for stuff and to live for self, though, church, is to live without lasting satisfaction. It's like eating cotton candy. It's like drinking salt water. It looks like it should fulfill you. It looks like it should satisfy, but it never does. It never does. Why? Well, let me point out some truths that the Bible teaches about empty prosperity. That money, wealth, and possessions, considered as a meaning, all it provides is empty promises. All it provides is empty promises. Yes, we understand 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 17 is the Lord warns those that are rich not to be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, church, enjoy the blessings that God gives you. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you. God doesn't intend you and I to go all live in cardboard boxes somewhere, giving every dime we ever have away. God wants us to enjoy life. But understanding that when it comes to possessions, the promises of satisfaction they offer are empty promises. Because you see, so many of us live thinking, if we could just get a little more. Ooh, or the good old phrase, if we could just get ahead. You ever think that? If I could just get ahead. What does that even mean? If I could just get ahead. Because you see, the problem is money doesn't provide real satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse number 10, it says this, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. It's empty. When goods increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, we cannot find real satisfaction in money. It's salt water. Because joy, true joy, is not found in more cash, but found in more contentment. That's a truth we have to let sink in. Real joy is not found in more cash. It's found in more contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse number 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Boy, that's a pretty low bar, isn't it? I mean, I really prefer a certain brand of K-cup, thank you. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. See, the thing about money, the thing about wealth, the thing about possessions, yes, enjoy, but no, they do not provide real satisfaction. Empty promises, what else do they provide? They provide empty peace. You see, money can't really provide peace. Possessions can't really provide serenity of soul. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 12, the next verse in that passage, says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Money can't provide real peace to the point where even money becomes a part of the burden. Never, ever checked the stock market until I put something in it. An empty peace. You see, there's empty promises there. There's an empty peace there. There's empty protection. Yes, have insurance. Yes, have savings. These are good things. These are good things. But no, money cannot provide real security. You see, wealth, the Bible describes, is like a bird. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You see, money is, wealth is like a bird. Life is like a vapor. And the tighter you try to hold on to either, the more they slip through your fingers. And no, money cannot provide real protection. There is so much that money is powerless against. Such an empty prosperity. Because you see, there's empty promises. It will never really satisfy you. There's empty peace. It'll never really bring you serenity. There's empty protection. There are things that it cannot save you from. And moreover, there are empty prospects. Yes, invest. The Bible speaks highly of using our money wisely. Yes, invest. But understand this, you can't take your money with you. They don't attach U-Hauls behind hearse. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says that he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing of his labor which he will carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil that in all points as he came, in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he of that labor, he that labored for the wind? You can't take it with you. And yes, the Bible does speak highly of leaving it to loved ones. But understand that many times as we leave that which we have invested in and accumulated and left, we leave it to those who don't value it like you do. You look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 18. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? But it doesn't matter if he's wise or a fool. He shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored. Because you see, wealth, possessions, money offers nothing but empty prospects. And what will they do with all you leave? Nowadays, the government gets most of it anyways. It makes it even emptier, doesn't it? Good times. And yet, when we live our lives for an earthly pursuit, we do. We end up with empty promises. We end up with empty peace. We end up with empty protection. We end up with empty prospects. What Jesus wants us to see this morning is money. It isn't the issue. The issue isn't money. It's the mentality. As we said earlier, possessions are not the problem. It's not possessions, it's perspective. We could say it another way. It's not the amount you own, but the attitude with which you own it. There were a lot of godly rich people in the Bible. And I have known a lot of godly, what I would consider rich people in my life. And it's not having stuff that's the problem, but it's stuff having you. And if your stuff has you, you live in an empty prosperity. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse number 9, Paul wrote, but they that will be rich, those not those that are rich, but those that will to be rich, that desire, that really run and pursue to be rich, shall fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Ah, church, as we look at the world in which we live, we have to admit we live in a world that runs headlong after earthly pursuits. We have to acknowledge that we live in a world, and even so often our hearts have laid hold of an empty prosperity. But I want you to see how Jesus brings this to a close this morning. Go back to verse number 20, and we'll read verse 20 and 21. But God said unto him, thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Would you read verse 21 in unison together with me? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's say it again. Ready? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus shows us the earthly pursuit. Jesus shows us the empty prosperity. But then Jesus points us to the eternal perspective. He points us to the eternal perspective. The rich man was a fool. He was mindless, thoughtless, without understanding. Because for all he had gained, he had forgotten to consider a couple of really important truths. What had he forgotten to consider? Number one, he had forgotten to consider the truth about God. He had forgotten to consider the truth about God. Simply this, that God owns it all. He owns it all. Psalm 24 and verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. God owns it all. He owns it all. He gave it all. You look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 19, and it talks about that God hath given riches and wealth, and God has appointed each man a portion. That everything we have is because God has allowed us to have. There's no such thing as a self-made man. Every one of you have a belly button. None of us made it on our own. The truth about God is he owns it all. The truth about God is he gave it all. And the truth about God is he deserves to be glorified in it all. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 7 says this, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God is blessed. God loves a cheerful giver. He owns it all. He gave it all. He deserves to be glorified in it all. We will give an account for how we used all that he gave us. And yet never once in this rich man's speech does God ever arise. Never once does he consider genuinely asking the owner and the master of it all what he should do with what he has given. Church, the reality is if money and possessions and wealth provides a means for my purpose, not a meaning for my purpose, not the meaning for my purpose, I have to ask myself this question, am I using what God has given to accomplish the meaning that God intended? Am I using what God has given to accomplish the meaning that God intended? Am I more concerned with my comfort or his kingdom? Am I more concerned with my good or his glory? Yes, we should enjoy life. And I think we should be grateful and we should enjoy the blessings that God has given us. That is a good and right thing. But here's the bottom line. You cannot be equally loyal to the living Savior and your standard of living. One must be held in higher esteem than the other. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you can't serve God and mammon. So where does my loyalty lie? The living Savior? Or my standard of living? And if we are truly called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, it will be represented by how we handle our stuff. This rich man was a fool because he had forgotten to consider this truth about God. I tell you as well, this rich man was a fool because he had forgotten to consider the truth about others. There is no mention of others in this story whatsoever. He had such a surplus, and yet he gave no thought to the needy. There was no mention of the widows and the orphans. There was no mention of almsgiving for those who were crippled, those who were beggars and destitute. Such a surplus and no thought for the needy. Such a surplus and no thought for the workers who had helped him. There was no way in biblical times that he had done this all by himself. There were workers that had undoubtedly given their time and their life and their labor to help this farmer to bring, to plant and to tend to and to bring in the harvest. And yet with all the surplus, there was no thought for anyone who had worked alongside him. There was no thought for anyone but him. And in regards to the thought for himself, he even thought that he wouldn't just flood the market with his bountiful crop. No, he was going to build bigger barns so that he could store the crop. In essence, what he was doing was he was restricting supply and thereby, in some effects, controlling market prices. He would let it out only so often as he needed to and so often as was beneficial to himself. You see, the rich man was a fool because he had forgotten the truth about others. And it's so sad because there's a lot of craftiness here, man. This guy's a good businessman. Like, this guy knows what he's doing. He knows how to turn a dollar. He knows how to set things in order. He knows how to maximize his profit. And it's so sad because there was a lot of craftiness here, but there was a total lack of compassion. And biblically, this is wrong. This is sin. Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26 remind us there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In other words, the Bible often speaks in very glowing terms of radical generosity. The Bible often speaks about alms, us giving and doing and loving one another and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And church, if we genuinely love our neighbor as ourselves, guess what? It ought to show in how we handle our stuff. You see, it wasn't the possessions that was the problem. It was his perspective. He had forgotten the truth about God. He owns it all. He gave it all. He deserves to be glorified in it all. He had forgotten the truth about others. That those whom God has blessed abundantly, we have then the responsibility to be an abundant blessing to others. And he had forgotten finally the truth about self. Seemed to have no recognition of his own mortality. He saw that he had plenty of treasure. Plenty of treasure. But he failed to see that he was out of time. He failed to see that so much more than his comfort was at stake. You see, this man was ready to take his ease. But he wasn't ready to give his account. What we need, church, are not bigger barns. What we need is a recognition of a greater purpose. Not bigger barns, a greater purpose. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." You see, you and I, as Jesus said in verse number 21 about being rich toward God, you and I become rich toward God when we take what God has given us and we invest it in that which lasts forever. Very quickly this morning, what lasts forever? The kingdom of God lasts forever. And so we give, we invest of our earthly treasure, our possessions, our time, our talents, our treasure. We invest in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom work, in the church, in our tithes, in our offerings, in the ministries. We invest in the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God lasts forever. What else lasts forever? Not just the kingdom of God, but the glory of God. And I want to tell you, church, God is glorified. God is glorified when we use our earthly possessions to do good to others. The Bible refers to it largely as almsgiving. In other words, we see those who are sick and needy, destitute in need of help, and we use what we have to help them. Guess what? There doesn't have to be a church committee for us to help and love one another. I've been so blessed in these very difficult seasons by the generosity that our church has had and poured out on one another time and time and time again. But we give. We are rich towards God when we take what God has given us and we invest it in that which lasts forever. The kingdom of God lasts forever. The glory of God lasts forever. The souls of men last forever. And so, yes, church, when it comes to missions conference, we do ask for you to pray about, Lord, what would you have me give? Because behind a piece of cardboard or cardstock paper, we are talking about the souls of men and women who will spend eternity somewhere. And so, church, when we talk about materialism and we talk about money and we talk about things like that, I hope you know my heart. I don't talk about it because I want your money. I don't. I don't talk about it because we're even in a position where we need money. No, the Lord has bountifully blessed. We are not in danger of any bills going unpaid. In fact, we're getting ready to pay all this facility off. Amen? The Lord has blessed us abundantly, but we talk about these things because it's a matter of the heart. They're battle lines that have been drawn, and our culture seeks to push us into an earthly pursuit when God calls us to an eternal perspective. And so we do. We don't apologize for talking about the kingdom of God, about the glory of God, and about the souls of men, and about how these are avenues by which we can be rich towards God. Because church, when we take that which God has given us and we invest it in that which lasts forever, we can't lose. Amen? We can't lose. Radical generosity. That eternal perspective, the truth about God, the truth about others, the truth about self. You know, the biblical principle for how you and I handle material things, it really is very simple. I heard a preacher sum it up this way. I've never forgot it. The biblical principle for how we handle material things, live and give. Live and give. Live and give. Live and give. You know, what we do with our money does show what we place value on. And I genuinely do believe that every spending decision truly is a spiritual decision. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to be rich toward God. You hear me? You don't have to be rich toward God. My mind goes, Brother Charles mentioned, the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. My mind goes to a widow woman who had 2 mites. And Jesus said, she have cast in more than them all. Why? Because you don't have to be rich toward God. Here's a beautiful thought. He who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone. Think about that. He who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone. And it's not what you have, but it's what you do with what you have. And church, hear me. You don't have to have what brother or sister so-and-so has to give. You don't. The devil wants to make you think, well, mine's just not worth it. Church, you don't have to have what brother or sister so-and-so have to give. Be faithful with what you do have. That is what God has called us all to simply be faithful with what you do have. And I'm going to tell you this. I want to encourage you. There may be some here today, and you're in the position we talked about earlier when you said, you know what? I've leveraged my income. I've even leveraged my future income, and I'm not in a great place for this right now. Well, church, make a commitment today before God that we're going to work towards a different tomorrow. And that by God's grace and for God's glory, we'll do what we can now, and then tomorrow and next year, we'll be able to do even more. It is about being rich toward God. Be faithful with what you have and work towards a brighter tomorrow. I'll sum it up this way. We're closing. You know, materialism is all about wanting what? It's about wanting, what's that word we use in the introduction? More. more, more, more. You know, what you want matters. Materialism wants more. And church, there's nothing necessarily wrong with wanting more. I hope I've made that clear. God doesn't expect us all to go live as destitute monks and nuns and give everything we've ever owned away except for one garment that we never wash because we don't want to waste water. And it's not what God has called us to. It's okay to enjoy the life God has given us. It's okay to enjoy the portion He has blessed us with. It's okay to want more, but just make sure that your deepest wants are pointed in the right direction. That I have indeed, Colossians 3, 2, set my affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Because this is my prayer for us as a church. That is, as we consider that idea of more, that God would indeed bring us to the place where we could say, Lord, I want more. Lord, would you give us more? I want more souls to be saved. I want more missionaries to be able to go out to the field. God, I want more. I want more Christians to grow. More boys and girls to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That God would bring us to the place where we'd say, Lord, I do want more. Lord, I do want more of your glory to be shown. And God, I do want more of your gospel to be shared. God, I want more. Want more of God's joy and peace in my family. I want more of my children and grandchildren to see the value in the kingdom of God. God, I want more. And this whole thing about materialism is simply this. It is a battle over our heart. And where our deepest wants are truly pointed. I wonder today if we as children of God could say, Lord, help me want more. More of what matters. More of what lasts forever. Standing with me this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.